Thank you very much, Ken. If you have your Bible this morning, we are in Isaiah 53. That's page 760 in your pew Bible. Isaiah 53 has 12 verses. We will read all 12 verses. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at God's Word. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. The Bible says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a dry, tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall all my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the intercessor, for the transgressors." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning, and Isaiah 53 so clearly shows us the life, the pain, the suffering that our Savior went through so that our sins could be forgiven. He truly took our place. It was told ahead of time. It was carried out, and we're still talking about it now. And we thank you for the salvation that comes through only Jesus Christ. Lord, as we look into Holy Week and the events of this week and what has transpired, I pray that you would help us to understand why you did what you did and what we can have because of it. Bless you this time, please, in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Lamb Selection Day. And Friday is known as Good Friday. We'll meet back here Friday night at 6:30 and have a communion service. Look forward to Sunday, Easter Sunday. Next Sunday, the place will be packed. The whole world goes to church on Easter. That's a good deal. I'm not going to criticize that. We're thrilled to have people here that only come at Christmas and Easter. At least we get our shot at them then. Amen? Amen. So hopefully they'll recognize the joy of being in God's house and come a little more often. But Easter Sunday is a big day. It's a high day. Absolutely love Easter Sunday. So we've got Good Friday and, of course, Easter Sunday. And biblically, this week, if you will, is one of the worst weeks that has ever taken place in history. The betrayal, capture, conviction, sentencing, and crucifixion of our Savior all take place in this week. Nothing goes right in that week. Everything seems to go wrong, but in all the wrong, God was working right. On Sunday, they cry, "Hosanna." On Friday, they say, "Crucify him." On Sunday, they holler to make him king, but on Friday, they say they have no king but Caesar. On Sunday, they throw palm branches on the ground. On Friday, they spit in his face. How fickle can people be? And don't just look at that crowd. Look at ourselves. How fickle can people be? Matthew 16, 21. You don't have to turn to it. I'll read it to you. But that's a portion we've been looking at recently. And it says in Matthew 16, 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go in Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." how he must suffer many things, how he must be killed, and how he must be raised again. And you look at that in the plan of God, why did these things have to be? How he must. Well, number one, because Satan entered the garden and man chose poorly. Let's go back to your Bible in Genesis chapter 3, first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, and this is a portion that I've taught on and hammered on, if you will, many times. Because this is where sin occurred. This is where creation was cursed. This is where the pain and sorrow that you and I experienced in the year 2015, this is where it all started. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Satan has not changed his tactics. He still questions authority. He still questions God. And he wants you to question God. In all in every area of our life, Satan is planting his subtle lies about everything that the Bible teaches. He is constantly trying to undermine. Mark in the adult class was showing a video this morning about creation. Creation is one of Satan's, and evolution is one of Satan's biggest tools to tell you the lie of billions of years. And once you start throwing in all that time, the Bible just doesn't seem to make the sense that it could. Do not believe the lie. Do not believe in evolution. We get our kids to watch PBS and all these little kid programs, and they love to talk about dinosaurs. And interesting, the dinosaurs are older than the earth is. Now, I wonder how that worked. But that's what they're teaching. So constantly, they get you to believe foundational truths that are absolutely wrong. And then when you get into the Bible, things just don't seem to add up. And what do? We would rather believe man's authority than God's authority. And we walk away from God's word. Do not make that mistake. But that's exactly how it started in the garden. And that is exactly what's going on now. And Satan comes into the garden, catches Eve, and said, yea, hath God said? Really? Is that what he really said? And there are so many things in society today. Really? You should get married before you live together? Really? It's a man and a wife? Really? The things you're talking about? Really? Does the Bible really say that? And then once you find out that it does, you just say, oh, what's the Bible anyway? That's just an old book. God's authority matters. God's authority matters. Say that with me. God's authority matters. So here we are in Genesis chapter 3. Why must our Savior suffer? Because Satan entered into the garden and chose poorly. Yea, hath God said. Listen to this. Write it down. You are not the product of your environment. You are the product of your decisions. I'm going to say that again. You are not the product of your environment. You are the product of your decisions. I don't care what environment you're around. Adam and Eve were in a perfect place. I'm not exaggerating. No sin. It was perfect. You don't see perfection very often. Son went on a date a while ago. I said, how was it? He said, perfect. Thinking, wow, I don't know if I've ever had a perfect date or not, you know? Perfect. We don't see too much perfection in this life, but Adam and Eve had it. It was perfect. How many rules? One rule. One rule. How can you beat that? How many rules in your house? We have a lot of them, you know? Sad to say, as mankind degenerates and disintegrates and gets away from this book and God's word, and we've taken it out of the schools and taken it out of the lives of our kids and taken it out of society, why is it we need more and more laws and more police officers? What's happening here? We are losing control because we've dismissed God. Yea, hath God said? Why must Jesus suffer and die? Because man chose poorly. And here we are when we're bearing the results of it. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3, you're still there. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. There's your one rule. Don't touch that tree. Don't eat that tree. Well, sinful behavior. How was it when you were young and your parents told you Stanley? They didn't tell you Stanley. They told you Debbie, James, William. And there was just something that welled up in us when they said that. That's the only thing we ever cared to do from that point on. It's our sinful nature. That one thing. In verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and to be desired to make one wise, what happened? She considered it. She thought about it. Don't even think about it. I'm not kidding. Don't even think about it. Guys, you're in front of your computer and no one else is around. Don't even think about it. Ladies, you got that credit card, you're looking at something, your husband said you really shouldn't. Don't even think about it. Amen. Don't, here we go. We got some amens from the men on that one, huh? Yeah. Bob Jones Sr. said, no man ever sins without a long process of wicked thinking. Eve sat there and she thought, sorry, Eve, she thought wrong. Adam thought wrong. They considered it and they did it. Don't even think about it. And their eyes were open in verse 7, and they were knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And you know the story from there. Their eyes were open. Oh yeah, they became gods like that, all right. They knew right from wrong, good from evil. Oh yeah, what a deal. Not. They got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. Do you hear me? They got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. Every now and then, let me tell you something. I've got a saying I haven't used for a while, but fantasy and reality have never met. Fantasy and reality have never met. Guy, you got this idea that, boy, if I could just do this, it would be so good. No, it's not how it is. Ladies, you think, my husband doesn't treat me like he should, and if I could just find me some man that would really... No, he'll be worse. You'll be going downhill. Trust me. Fantasy and reality. See, we have these ideas that things will be so much better. The grass is always greener somewhere else. You know what? The grass is greener where you water it. Just water where you're standing. Mud season right now. You don't need to so much. But all this stuff makes sense, doesn't it? Watch out for that stuff. Man chose poorly. In Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I am a sinner. Say that with me. I am a sinner. We know that to be true. You need to admit that. We are sinners. All have sinned. And from this point on in God's creation, he could have just flushed the whole thing. You know, I always wondered, God looked at that, created that. You know, 6 days he created the earth. That's not a lot of time when you're God. You got all the time there is. 6 days he creates this. Puts us in the garden, Adam and Eve. They chose poorly. Sin enters the world. Messed it all up. Why didn't he just, throw that? That didn't work. He could have just said, had enough of this. This is just going to be heartache. These people aren't worth it. How many pastors have quit the ministry? These people aren't worth it. Happens. How many husbands walk away? This just isn't worth it. How many wives? This isn't worth it. Well, you know what? Don't walk away. Because God didn't walk away. Romans chapter 8. You are familiar with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verse 1202, page 1202 in your pew Bible. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are called according to his purpose. Everybody knows Romans 8, 28, but that's not where we're going. We're going to go to Romans 8, 29. And there's something about God. Number one, why did Jesus do what he did? Because Satan entered the garden and man chose poorly. Number two, why did he do what he did? Because God knows all things. God knows all things. You know why he didn't throw us away when Adam sinned? Because he knew he was going to. God knows all things. He was not surprised when Adam sinned. He was not surprised when that one man chose poorly, because he knew that he would. Romans 8:29 says, and we know that all things, verse 28 and verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Foreknow, for whom he knew ahead of time. God knew ahead of time that this past week, Jim Wintle would go to be in heaven. God knew ahead of time that on this day, Don McDougal's family would all be here for his birthday. God knew ahead of time the decisions that you chose wisely and you chose poorly on. God knew that. And in verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to conform the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Justified. Say that word with me. Justified. One more time. Justified. Now, the word justified is an easy way to remember what that word means is just as if I'd never sinned. Amen. Justified. Jesus justifies us, not because we deserve it, but because he took our place on the cross, and when we trust him as our Savior, my sin is imputed or put on him, and his righteousness is imputed or put on me. How great is that? Now, when God looks at Stan Griffin, he doesn't see that filthy, rotten, lying sinner. Because I was a liar. Told you before. Just confess I was a liar. I feel guilty about that now. Looking back on it, you know, when you're young, you think, oh, you're young, you'll grow. You still remember the things you did when you're young. Don't do that. Life is full of regrets. But Jesus justifies us. That doesn't mean he okays what we did wrong. He just pays the price and takes care of the debt. He didn't okay it. It doesn't make it right. But he took our place so that my righteousness, his righteousness can be put on me and my sins can be put on him. And he knew ahead of time how that would go. And he was willing to do it anyway. Amen. I want you to know, kids, if you have a mom and dad, they knew ahead of time that raising you was going to be a pain. How you like that, huh? Yeah, yeah. One boy looking at his dad thinking, I don't know if I like this guy any longer. But you know what? We as parents know it's worth it. Amen. It's worth it. Children are a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the loom, fruit of the womb is his reward. Thank God for kids. Because God knows all things. The foreknowledge of God. That he must suffer many things and must die and must rise again. Why? Because 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to die in their sins. God's not willing that any should perish. You have the option. You can choose to handle your sin your way however you want, or you can deny it. You can say it's no big deal. You can admit you're a sinner, but say you don't sin as bad as the next person. You can do whatever you want. But if you don't have Christ deal with it, it's not dealt with. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, God doesn't want anybody to die in their sins, but for you not to die in your sins, you have to repent. And repentance is an admission of sin, and turn in the other direction and go the other way, and all that behind me I'll have nothing to do with anymore. I'm following Christ, going to the cross. Just show me the cross, as Ken just sung about, and you can find your way home. But that's turning your back on your old life, your old sin, your old garbage, trusting in Christ, and you will not perish. Why? Because Jesus had to die and had to suffer and had to rise again. And he did. God knows all things. He knew we would fall. He knew we would sin. And he was not willing to let us die in our sins. So he, Jesus, took our place. That's why he must die. Here's a word for you that you won't use very often, but propitiation. Propitiation. Say that with me. Propitiation. Now, I want you to go home and after we've had lunch today and use that in a sentence somewhere. Okay? Now, here's what it means. It means appeasing, a sacrifice, an atonement, reconciliation, to bring back together what was apart. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So here's what happens. I want you to know that we serve a loving God, but sin makes God angry. Now, you don't hear that very often, but sin makes God angry. Say that with me. Sin makes God angry. So, with that separation from God that we have because of our sin, our life is over. There is no hope. Zero. But Jesus Christ steps in and he becomes the propitiation. He takes the pain. He assuages, assuages the anger of God. Now, how can that happen? Well, I was trying to think of a good illustration of this. And let's say that Griffin Oil came up to your house and we delivered oil to your house. And I'm there by the spout and the whistle's going and I get a phone call. It's my girlfriend. Okay? I'm making it up. I might as well just give you something entertaining. You know, it's my girlfriend. So I talk to her and I get busy talking to her and whispering sweet nothings to her and all the things that guys and girlfriends do, and so the whistle stops, but I don't know. I'm so engrossed with my girlfriend. And then all of a sudden, oil starts coming out the vent pipe, laying everywhere. Oh, my word. I hang up, shut off the thing, oil's everywhere. I want to say not a reportable amount of oil, okay? But there's oil everywhere. And the customer comes out, and he is just furious. What are you doing? And so we get the spill towels, and we clean it all up, and we got this powder we spread all around, and it smells nice, but it's on his hot top, and it looks bad, and it's not as nice as it was. And you know that God will clean it up through a little rain, a little sun, and all that stuff, but you clean all that up, and you're telling him that you're sorry, and you won't charge. As a matter of fact, you'll even give him the oil, and he's still mad. And then you say, would you feel better for $1,000? All of a sudden, well, yeah, I think I would. I always like this company. You guys have always been good to me. I want you to know I'm okay with that. So I reach in my pocket. I reach in my pocket, and I get out 10 crisp new $100 bills, and I hand that to him, tell him, listen, that's all. You know what? That $1,000 I just gave him was the propitiation for the situation. It assuaged his anger. Now it's gone from not liking me to thinking, wow, Griffin Oil is the greatest company there ever was. Now, I've made that up, but that situation could actually take place. Okay? By the same token, our sin angers God Almighty. It's rebellion to him. There's nothing about sin that he's okay with. But Jesus Christ steps in, and he says, Dad, if you will, Father, I gave my life so that his sins could be forgiven. And I want you to know, Dad, that I will take care of everything that Stan has done, no matter how bad he is. You just put it on me. You put it on my account. And he becomes the propitiation. He neutralizes the situation. He brings the righteousness into the equation that you and I are not capable of doing. And he does that because he took our place. He had to suffer. He had to die. He had to rise again in 3 days. And he had to do all of that because in Genesis chapter 3, sin entered into the world. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But because Christ took our place, we now can be justified because Christ is the justifier. He's the one that handles it. So, why did he do that? Well, obviously we already know, because sin entered the garden, because God knows all things, and because only Jesus has power over death. Why must he die and rise again in 3 days? Well, I don't know exactly. Some Bible scholars could tell you why it had to be 3 days. But I know it had to be 3 days because Jesus said so. And that's good enough for me. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, he said, so must the Son of Man be dwelling in the earth. 3 days, 3 days. So whatever the 3 days is about, that's the way it had to be. And because I wrote this down, and as I typed it up, I thought, I don't know what I think of that, but I like it. So here it is. Never heard this before, but this is just going to be a life-changing verse for you. Why must Jesus die and rise again? Because only he had the power to endure death and live through it. How neat is that? Only he had the power to endure death and live through it. You and I can't do that. If you and I die in our sins, there's eternal punishment. He took our sins, nailed them to his cross, died in our place, and rose 3 days later because that's what he said he'd do. Amen. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher for our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before him? Well, number one, the joy was that he knew he was going to be able to take our place. And I want you to know, and you've experienced it as a parent or someone that cares about others, every now and then there's a situation that comes up where you see someone hurting or someone in pain, especially if it's one of your own kids. And as a parent, you just think, oh, I wish I could take their place. Don't you? Isn't that true? Don't you? Isn't that true? Yeah. Thank you. I guess I'm the only one that ever thought that. But you do, you see him hurting and you just, whoa, I wish that was me. Not that we want the pain, but the joy we'd have of knowing they don't have to hurt. When Lori was dying of cancer, I've shared this with you before, at least her and I looked at each other and we said, well, at least it's not one of our kids. We'd just rather it was us. And how neat is it that God Almighty can look down and love us so much? He says, I'm going to take their place. They don't have to hurt. I'm going to do it for him. And I'm telling you, that was a joyful thought for him. Not only was it joyful that he took our place, it was joyful that he knew he was going to satisfy his father. How great is it as a son to know that you made your dad pleased? We've all thought that. And especially Jesus, who all his life, when you and I see him, all he wanted to do was honor his father. All he wanted to do was please his father for the joy that was set before him. What a gift we have been given. I've got this story I'm going to read you, and I'm hoping it'll make sense to you. On Monday, I played the Disney Lake. This is a story I'm reading that someone wrote. On Monday, I played the Disney Lake Buena Vista course. As usual, the starters matched me with three other players. After a few holes, we began to get to know each other a bit. One fellow was rather young and had his wife riding along in the cart with him. I noticed that his golf bag had his name on it, and after closer inspection, it also said Wounded War Veterans. When I had my first chance to chat with him, I asked him about the bag. His response simply was that it was a gift. I then asked him if he was a wounded, and he said yes. And when I asked more about the injury, his response was, I'd rather not talk about it, sir. Over a few holes, I learned that he had spent the last 15 months in an Army rehab hospital in San Antonio, Texas. His wife moved there to be with him, and he was released from the hospital in September. He was a rather quiet fellow, however. He did say that he wanted to get good at golf. I don't know about that, but he had a nice round, and we became a bit more familiar. I asked him about the brand new set of Ping Woods and irons he was playing. Some looked like they'd never even been hit. His response was simple. He said that this round was the first full round he had played with these clubs. Later in the round, he told me the following. As part of the discharge process from the rehabilitation hospital, Ping comes in and provides 3 days of golf instruction, followed by club fitting. Upon discharge from the hospital, Ping gives each of the discharged veterans, generally about 40 soldiers, a brand new set of custom-fitted golf clubs and the impressive golf bag. The fellow I met was named Ben Woods, and he looked me in the eye and said that being fitted for those clubs was one of the best things that ever happened to him, and he was determined to play golf well enough to deserve the gift Ping had given him. True story. So touched by Ping, and I have a set of Ping irons, but I'm not a wounded war veteran, and if you saw me play with him, you'd think I did not deserve them. However, having said that, he was so touched by Ping that he wanted to play in a manner that was worthy of the gift. Thought that was really nice. And then I thought, I wonder if I want to live my life in such a way that I am worthy of the gift that my Savior has given me. Stan Griffin has eternal life. As D.L. Moody said, one day you'll hear that D.L. Moody has died. Don't you believe a word of it. Because D.L. Moody will be more alive than he's ever been before. Today we learn that Jim Wintle has died. But don't you believe a word of it. He's more alive than he's ever been before. Someday you'll hear Stan Griffin has died. Stan Griffin is looking forward to that. Why? Because I'll be more alive than I've ever been before. How could that be? Because Jesus knew that he must suffer many things and die and rise again in 3 days. And he did that so that Stan Griffin, James Griffin, Eddie Arnold, Gene Stalker, Tom Metzger, Russell Lyons, Peter Mead, whatever name you want to say, if they've trusted Christ, could be justified. We have been given a gift of eternal life from Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, God Almighty. I don't know about you, but I want to live in a way that it looks like I appreciate the gift. And if you don't have it yet, you can. Do not die in your sins. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had this morning. Thank you for the Word of God. It's Holy Week. It's the week that we commemorate the sacrifice that you made as you hung on that cross and died in our place. As the songwriter wrote, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Lord, I pray for folks this morning that if they've never trusted you as their personal Savior, they are a sinner, and they need a Savior, and that's not being critical, it's being truthful. That's what we were until we got saved, until we trusted you. And Lord, we wish that for every person in the entire universe, the entire world, that they would trust you as their Savior. There's no drawbacks in that. They just need to admit that they're a sinner, repent from their sins. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I am begging you to accept Christ. I don't know what more I could say. Jesus gave his life and took your place. And this week we remember his crucifixion. And he did it for you. Would you trust him as your Savior? If you will, it's as simple as saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. We're all going to pray that prayer together, very quietly. I want you to repeat it after me, and after you have, if you trust Christ and you mean it, I'll ask you to raise your hand, I'll point to you, and you can put it down. But we'd like to know that you trusted Christ. I won't embarrass you, I won't call your name or anything, but I want you to know. So let's all pray together, Cornerstone. You say it with me very quietly, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to trust you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Now it's just me looking. Christians are praying. Not trying to embarrass you, but I'd like to know if you trusted Christ today as your Savior. It's the greatest decision you could ever make. If you said those words and meant it, on the main floor, not in the balcony, but on the main floor, say, Stan, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. Would you raise your hand so I can see it? I'll point to you and you can put it down. See that hand? You can put it down. Someone else. If you put your hand up, look at me and I'll point to you. First floor. I see your hand. You can put it down. Thank you. Someone else. Stan, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. Up in the balcony. I prayed that prayer and I meant it. I'm looking. Heavenly Father, I saw two hands this morning. You know their hearts. You know their desires. Lord, I pray that they'd not forget today and know that once they've asked you, they never need to ask again. If they're serious about it, that you took their place. You are their Savior, their justifier, just as if they'd never sinned, pure in God's eyes because of the price that you paid. Lord, if there are others that still have not trusted you, I pray they'd not have one moment's peace until they've met the Prince of Peace. And that's not being mean. There's no greater decision they could make on this side of eternity while they still have time. Lord, for us as Christians, we've made that choice. We've prayed that prayer. Now we need to live the life. And I wonder if we're living it in a way that the one that gave us the gift would be pleased in how we're using it. Lord, we'll open the altar. We'll have a chance to talk to you. Get out of our pew. Come on down. Talk to our Savior. If you spoke to us, I pray that we'll speak to you. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen.